The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me.
We're going to spend the next few moments focused on God's word for us today. Today, we're starting a brand new series. This is week one of a series we've entitled My Verse. And during this series, over the next 7 weeks, what's going to be happening is we're inviting all the pastors at Focus Church to come and share a story from the Bible that has impacted their life and a verse that they would say is my verse, that this verse changed my life. It changed how I follow Jesus. And we believe that as these pastors share their story and share how the Bible's impacted them, that we believe that for all of us, that it might impact us as well. And that we're going to be open to that as we hear these stories and as we hear their stories as well. And so, you know, God's word is powerful. It can change us. And we want to be open to what could it be that's your verse. I want you to start thinking about that. That's your homework assignment over the next several weeks as we do this series, is saying, what's something in the Bible that really speaks to me that's my thing to claim? So today I'm calling this message, Flip the Switch. And I'm looking to answer this question. What will it take to flip the switch and begin really trusting God with the important things in my life? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phone, pull up the Bible app. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 12. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. You can use your paper Bible as well. If you don't have either of those, we encourage you to bring one of those so that you can see for yourself that it does say these words in the Bible that we're about to read. They're going to be on the screen as well. And when he came in today, you should have received some notes that look like this. We call these our message notes. And we provide them every time we have a message so that you can help pay attention. So there's fill in the blanks so you can follow along with the message. This is really helpful in order to stay awake, to stay engaged, to look at this. The answers will be up on the screen. But this paper is also really important that if you fold it in just the right way, you can actually make it fly through the air. Or you can use it, hold on to it, and later on this week, look up these passages for yourself, reread them for yourself, make sure you know what the Bible says about this. Now, I'd like to say hi to those who are watching online. We're glad that you are watching online with us, and we want to know who is watching online with us. If you wouldn't mind taking a moment to write your name in the comments below, say, hey, I'm watching, and let us know who's watching with you and maybe where you're watching from, and one of our online hosts will be happy to greet you there in the chat. We're glad you're here. So what do we need to know about this passage in Mark chapter 12? What's going on is that it involves Jesus. Jesus is in the middle of doing his ministry. He's with his disciples. He's taking a break. He's at the temple, and he sits down, and he's going to do some people watching. And that's where we're picking it up in Mark chapter 12, starting with verse 41. And here's what it says. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions, for they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has to live on. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would change us, that we would be open to changing our perspective of who you are and what you want. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Amen. Are you guys awake today? Yeah? Are we good? You can give me at least like a thumbs up. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. I need some interaction here. That's going to be good. So here's the deal, because we're starting this new series, and it's a little bit different because in the story today, what I'm going to be doing is sharing my story of sharing something that impacted me, that changed my trajectory of how I followed Jesus, about a time in my life 15 years ago that changed everything when I went into God's word and found this passage and this particular scripture we're going to highlight as my verse. But it starts off way longer than that. You see, in life, in America, we don't really do a service to our next generation as far as teaching them personal finance. We don't show them what to do. I don't remember taking any classes or knowing. I knew there's a such thing as money. I know that you earn money by taking a job, but that's about it. As a matter of fact, that's how bad it was. I graduated high school, and I was about to leave for basic training, going into the Air Force. And my mom realized the night before, she's like, "Hey, have I done everything to teach you everything so you're ready to go out in the world to be an adult?" And she realized, "You've never written a check before." And I'm like, "What's that?" And she's like, "Hey, let's practice on some checks, because you got to write out the right things on the check." And here I am the night before basic training. I'm learning how to write a check because this is not part of our society. We don't teach about personal finance. But you know what? As we start adulting, as we start becoming adults, there's all sorts of finance things that are thrown at us. Like, oh, you got to have a school bill. And, you need a car. You need a loan. And, oh, how about getting a credit card? And, oh, how about finding a spouse and getting married? How about buying a house? What about having kids? And you have all these responsibilities and bills, and it all starts piling up real quick. We collect stuff. We do stuff. And then we're followers of Jesus. And, wait, you want us to give to Jesus? Whew. That's a lot. That's a lot. You see, I found that as I progressed to being an adult, that there was a difference between what I wanted to give to Jesus and what I could give to Jesus. And Jesus would understand, right? I mean, I love him. I serve him. I love him with all my heart. I love praising. I love clapping. I love being at church. As a matter of fact, I said yes to him and became a pastor. And yet I still had this issue with there was a difference between what I wanted to give to Jesus and what I could give to Jesus. See, about 15 years ago, I was confronted with this story in Mark chapter 12, and it changed me. It inspired me. It literally flipped the switch in my life when it came to my finances and my trust in God. This story in Mark chapter 12. And if we stop and break it down just a little bit, we'll realize that, wait a second, there's something really big going on here. At the very first sentence, the very first thing, that Jesus sat down in the temple, not just anywhere. He was watching the box on the back wall that says give, and he was watching people give. What? He was watching. Like, not only was he watching people give, he knew how much they were giving because he was God. Like, he knew, but he was watching. And I tell you what, when I actually stopped and thought about just that sentence right there, it blew my mind. I'm like, whoa, wait a second. Because if Jesus was watching what people gave in the story, that means today, if he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that means right now he is watching what you give. He's watching what I give. That he knows how much we give. Now, he knows if we give nothing. He knows if we give everything. He knows if you give something. He knows if you give 10%, a tithe. He knows if you give extra. He knows if you give to the do something fund. He knows, and he's watching. But I thought this was a private thing. You know, like, hey, you know, I just left hand not knowing what the right hand's doing kind of thing. Like, hey, this is private. You know, it actually made me uncomfortable whenever the pastor got up and said, hey, we're going to talk about money today. And I'm like, gulp, like, why did I not skip at church today? And you're thinking the same thing today, right? But remember, I'm telling you my story. You're just listening in. I'm telling you my story of where I was at. And this was private. And I was, you know, if I was really honest with myself, I found that I wasn't giving what I was supposed to, what God asks of us. That God asks us to give our first and our best, 10% back to him. That's an obedience thing. That's something he asks from all of us. It's in God's word. We're supposed to do it. And I'm like, Lightning didn't strike. I didn't do it, so it must be okay, right? I was thinking, you know, God understands. I got bills to pay. And you know what? Somehow, I can't even comprehend this now, but somehow I never at the time connected the dots. You see, in my life, it wasn't that our finances were great. Our finances were horrible. And it seemed like this never-ending cycle of there was never enough money, yet there were still days in the month left. And I was finding ourselves in a spot where it's like, hey, I don't have enough. Maybe I need to have a better job. I need to earn more. Or maybe, you know what, it's not enough. I need to provide for my family. Maybe I need more part-time jobs. I need to like work like 80 hours a week in order to do this. Like that's what it takes to support my family. But it was not enough. I was trying to balance who to pay. I was getting behind. And I became an expert at what grace periods certain bills had and how much time, which ones I had to pay and which ones I could wait like a week to pay. And then they would start calling and I started recording all their numbers on my phone. So I was like, not answering that call because I know what they want and I don't have anything. I mean, it got to the point where I was worried they were gonna take my car back from me and we need our car to move around and do our work and everything. So I would hide my car and not park it at my house so it wouldn't disappear overnight. And we're talking, and this was a cycle. It just seemed to like there was good and all of a sudden, oh, it's all falling apart. Good, oh, it's falling apart. And I never comprehended, never connected the dots that maybe, just maybe, this cycle, this financial trauma that our family was in might be related to not honoring God with my first and my best. Never occurred to me. You see, it's hard to give when you have responsibilities. It is. See, Jesus was there watching. He was sitting there that day, Mark chapter 12. He was sitting watching what people gave. And not only did he watch and gave and he knew what they gave, he also noticed his disciples how much they gave. Like, he knew what they had to give. Like, he knew what they could afford to give. And what they wouldn't miss because he described, I mean, first of all, he was saying amounts and saying there were some people who gave some big gifts and there's some people who gave some small gifts. And then there was people who gave out of their surplus, meaning they had paid all their bills. They'd taken care of anything. They put everything in savings. They're like, oh, what do I have left over? I guess I can give this to God. He knew that. And he knows that. He knows how much you have. He knows what order you're giving in. He knows that. So here's the question I was faced with as I'm looking at this passage and I'm allowing God's word to change and impact my life. I'm asking this, that how do I, as a dad, as a father, as a husband, how do I provide for my family and honor God? You know, I had responsibilities. I mean, I'd be a terrible dad if I didn't feed my kids, if I didn't provide a roof over their head, if I didn't pay the electric bill, if I didn't give my daughter to be able to go to her dance class or, you know, my kids to go on the school field trip and I got to have a car to go to work and I had to go to work. I mean, I have responsibilities. But what I found is that I chose responsibilities over honoring God and stuff wasn't working out. And when our ends don't meet, we worry. Has anyone here ever worried about your finances? Or am I the only one? You've ever worried about your finances? Like, I don't even know how I'm paying that bill. I mean, and it just always seems like this. Like, right when you get it just right, there's a medical bill. They're the worst. It's like you're not planning for that part. You know, you're like, hey, I got all the bills. And boom, kid breaks their arm, right? Has an ER visit, falls on their head or something. You know, it's like, can't get ahead. And I'm finding, you know, that, again, remember, you're just listening in on my story. I'm not talking about your story. I'm talking about real life here. I'm talking about can't pay bills here. I'm talking about I'm a spreadsheet person, and I like to figure out everything. And I'm like, God, I don't see how the math works because I can't figure out how to be responsible with 100%. So how am I going to do it with 90%? That doesn't make sense. God, you wouldn't ask me to do something like that. Come on. It was illogical. I couldn't understand up here. But what we're talking about here, this is real stuff. This is real life. Because here's what I found following Jesus is that it's easy to trust God with eternity. It's hard to trust God with life. Right? It's like, I want to make sure my soul is going to heaven when I die from this place. You know, I want to love God. I want him to give me direction in life. But man, living life, geez, that's a whole lot harder. It's one thing to say yes to Jesus, another thing to live it out. And to actually do the things he wants to do, to change. You know, someone once told me that, Ryan, that money is the answer to everything, to all the world's problems. Money. Just throw enough money at it and you'll figure it out. And I'm like, that doesn't work. You know, because I can give you examples of people I know who they are poor and they're not making it. And I can show you examples of people who are rich and they're not making it. That they're in the cycle. That it doesn't work out. And you know, we can feel like we got it. There can be a point, like if we reach a certain threshold, maybe we get there, not, but this is real. This is real life. And we worry. We worry when things aren't working out. You know, I tried to get more money, and the problems and the worry were still there because something was not quite right in my life. Now, Jesus addresses this kind of worry in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, what we have recorded in the Bible is Jesus sitting on the side of a mountain teaching a whole big crowd of people. And I just imagine when I read this passage in Matthew chapter 6, just what the acoustics were like. Like, how quiet would everybody have to be? Like, what direction would the wind have to blow to not take his air away? We're like, his voice went over there. You know, but everyone had to be quiet, and he had to talk loud enough, and he had no microphone, he had no sound system, but he's like, hey, guys, let me teach you about the kingdom of God. And in Matthew chapter 6, he begins explaining about this very subject, about worrying about your livelihood, worrying about how you're going to provide for your family, worrying about your responsibilities, about what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear, those very real life things that we worry about. So, I think it would be highly appropriate to take you back to this moment because I'm on this journey 15 years ago. I discovered this passage in Mark chapter 12. It just leaps off the page at me. It's changing me. And then I'm discovering, but I'm worrying, God, I don't know if you can do this. And God directs me to read Matthew chapter 6 about what he says about worry. And so, when I read it, I imagine I was sitting there on the side of the mountain. I imagine Jesus is up there, and I imagine he's talking to me. And so if you'll imagine with me that we're there together, that Jesus is talking, we're on the side of a mountain. And here's what he said. He said, I tell you, do not worry. Don't worry about your life and what you will eat or drink. And don't worry about your body and what you will wear. Isn't there more to life than eating? Aren't there more important things for the body than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. Now imagine, he just said that line. We're on the side of the mountain. There was birds probably flying away. He said, look at the birds in the air. They don't plant or grow crops. They don't gather or put away crops in storerooms. But your Father, who is in heaven, feeds them. And aren't you more valuable than they are? Aren't you worth more than they are? Can you even add an hour onto your life by worrying? I thought about that one. It's kind of impossible. Worrying doesn't help anything. He goes on. He says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the wildflowers grow. Again, they're on the side of the mountain. They're probably sitting amongst wildflowers. He's like, look at the wildflowers. See how they grow. He said, they don't work or make clothing. But here's what I tell you. Not even Solomon in all his royal robes was dressed like one of these flowers. And if that is how God dresses the wild grass, which is here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, won't he take care of you? And he said to them, your faith is so small. After all, that grass is here only today, tomorrow's thrown into the fire, so don't worry. Don't say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? People who are ungodly run after all these things. But then he says this. He says, your Father, who is in heaven, knows that you need them. He knows. He knows that you need to eat and drink and have clothes. Basically, when we're looking at those three things, those are the things needed to live life, to survive. And God knows. It's not a surprise to him. And he wants to help you. God wants to take care of you. He wants to bless you. But when we are struggling with being obedient and are giving back to God, what we're really revealing is this, that we have trust issues. We are saying, I don't trust you, God. I don't trust you with my finances. I don't trust you to provide for my family. I don't trust you enough to put myself in a vulnerable position where I need an only God situation on a regular basis to make it. You see, I found that the question really is, do I really trust God to take care of me and my family? Do I really trust him to take care of me? Will he provide for me? And here, the answer is found in the very next scripture in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Here is the answer. And what I'm about to read to you is my verse. This verse impacted me. It changed everything for me. And here's what it says. Matthew 3:33. Put God's kingdom first. Do what he wants you to do. Then all those things will be given to you. Now, if we just look at that scripture all by itself, it's like, okay, put God's kingdom first, do what he wants you to do. But then it says, then all those things will be given to you. That feels like, wait, what's he referring to? And that's why we read scripture in context, which we just did. We just read the paragraphs right before it. What was Jesus just talking about? He was talking about worrying about living real life, surviving as a family, your responsibilities. What are we going to eat, drink, wear? He's saying God already knows those things. He knows what you need. He's saying if you do this, then all those things will be given to you. You see, the answer isn't more money. The answer is putting God as number one in your life in every area. Because what Jesus just showed us was the formula of God's promise in this area. And we've talked a lot about God's promises here at Focus Church because what we've noted about God's promises is that they're if-then statements. Meaning, if you will do this, God's saying, if you will do this, whatever I ask you right here, then God will do this. And a lot of times we want what God has for us, and God's like, I know you want this. I know you want what's over here, but what about doing the thing I asked you to do? It's like a little kid, you know, it's like, can we go play? Can we play? Did you clean your room? No, but I want to go play. I want to go play. But did you clean your room? If you clean your room, you can go play. And sometimes they just don't get it. It's like, if you just do that, it's it. The answer is always yes, right? And when it comes to God's promises, there's always this if. If you will do this, God will do this. But if we ask God for this, he's like, come on, you're not getting it. Go back over there. So if we find that we're in this cycle of lack, of things not working out financially, and God's saying, hey, I want to provide for you. He's saying, hey, here's the formula. God just gave us the formula. Jesus just gave the formula in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And so what is that formula? It looks like this. Here's what God's promise is. That priority plus obedience equals provision. Okay? So if you want to be taken care of, you got to have your priorities straight and you need to obey. And if you will do those things, if you will prioritize, right, put God number one and do what he's asked you to do, especially in this area, then he's saying, I got you. Easy, automatic. Let's do this. It's an if-then statement. And that's what Jesus was celebrating that day with his disciples in Matthew chapter 12. He was celebrating. He said, look at that lady. And they're like, yeah, I saw what she gave. She just put like two pennies in. He's like, that's all she had. But what he was celebrating was not the amount. It wasn't the fact that she gave. It was that she was prioritizing honoring God. And she was prioritizing. And when she was giving, she was putting herself in a vulnerable state to saying, God, I trust you with taking care of me. I trust you. She was putting herself in a spot where God had to come through. And you know what? I think God likes to bless his kids. I think God likes to take care of us. I think God wants to take care of us. But you know, when I had reached this point in connecting the dots and seeing it, it started making sense, like a light bulb was going on, bing, up here. Like I had finally the head knowledge of like, oh, my brain gets it. There's a formula. This is what I've got to do. If I'm having trouble over here, it's because I'm not doing what's over here. And if I take care of what's over here, God's saying he's going to take care of me over here. And that's what Jesus was celebrating that day with that woman and not the people who were just giving their leftovers to God, what they could afford. Okay, but many times it's described that the biggest gap between here and there is actually only 18 inches. Between understanding what God wants and actually doing what God says, the difference is only 18 inches, but it might as well be a mile. You know where that 18 inches is? The difference between here and here. That it's possible to know what we need to do and not feel it. To not get there. Like if I announce to you guys, hey, I want to like jump over this tub of water here right now. I'll be like, yeah, I got this. I can make it over to the side. It's not that far. We measure. It's only about 30 inches that way. Like, and when I go to actually do it, it's like, gulp. I'm not so sure. And if I was to attempt it, and you're actually wondering, is he actually going to do this? And then you're thinking, like, he's going to fall in. And it's going to be so funny. And you're going to say, I'm going to laugh if he falls in, right? Because it was just hilarious. Like, why would he do that, right? But now that I'm thinking right now about, like, doing, that's far. Like, what if I slip? Like, what if I don't make it? Like, I know it can hold up my weight because it's holding 2,000 pounds of water in it right now. We measured how heavy that water is, okay? But there's the difference between knowing what to do and actually doing it. And that's the last part I needed in this whole deal was I now understood, but how was I going to do it? How was I going to flip the switch? Now, when it comes to light switches, they interrupt an electrical circuit to either connect it or disconnect it. That's how electricity works. And so when you flip it, boom, the electricity is connected, so now the light works. And if you flip the switch back, then it's disconnected and no longer works. It's like on or off, unless you're dealing with the light switches in our nursery, where they put these tamper-proof, and I actually think they're called pastor-proof light switch covers, because I go to flip on the light switch in the nursery, it's like, ah! And it's like you have to do like this puzzle, like a Rubik's Cube in order to turn it on because our kids are always flipping the lights on and off in there. And I'm glad we have that, but sometimes it's frustrating. But that's not the kind of light switch we're talking about today. We're talking about the simple on-off kind of thing. Like, how do we flip the switch? How do we get from here to there that I understand God wants to take care of me? This is what I got to do, but how do I do it? And here's the key. Here's the key to flipping the switch. In order to flip the switch, we need to change our perspective of who God is and what he wants. Change our perspective, who God is and what he wants. And I told you, this was a transformational moment for me 15 years ago, that God's word is leaping off the page at me, God's promise in a scripture that if I put God's first, and then I'm trying to figure out how do I do this. And what God used for me to change my perspective was he used my relationship with my kids. And I think it might help you to be able to make that jump, to change your perspective, if I actually showed you how my relationship with my kids changed my relationship with God. And so in order to do this, I want to do a demonstration where I'm going to require someone to actually join me up on stage here to actually be one of my kids. And so I'm looking across the room. I'm looking for someone to help me out on the stage who actually doesn't mind candy. Because, you know, like my son... my second oldest son last night, Regan, he was sitting over here, and I'm saying, hey, I'm going to need someone to be one of my kids. And they're like, excuse me, I am one of your kids. You know, I'm going to do this. And I'm like, no, I'm not picking you. He's like, Dad, but I'm one of your kids. And what I knew that he didn't know was that it involved candy. And he, like, will not even go near candy wrappers. And so it would have been like the worst torture ever, and no one would have got the point of what we were trying to talk about. So I'm looking for someone across the room who's going to help me out here, and I think I've got the... Kiefer, come on up here. Kiefer's the guy. Come on. Kiefer. Let's give a hand to Kiefer as he comes up here. You'll stand right here behind the stool here. Thank you very much, Kiefer. Everyone say, hi, Kiefer. There we go. But you're no longer Kiefer. You're now one of my kids. Okay, so you got to play the role of one of my kids, okay? And I just need to ask you, allergic to candy in any way? No red dyes, anything, issues, allergies, nothing? Okay, he doesn't think so. But if he does, we're all going to find out here. This is going to be cool. So here's the deal. So at, you know, having young kids, we're talking 15 years ago, my kids are all really young. And one of the things my kids love that I also love is we love candy. And my favorite thing as a dad was to get my kids candy because it's like, wow, I can like buy dad points, you know, like I'm a good dad because I sneak you candy and everything. And I get them candy. And the thing I loved getting my kids was Skittles. And so I would get my kids Skittles. Here you go. And so I would give my kids Skittles, and I love Skittles. They love Skittles. It was awesome. And they would open the bag of Skittles, and they would begin eating Skittles. If he actually does that, clap for him, okay? Very good. He's eating the Skittles. There we go. He's getting the point here. He's acting this out. So he's like my kids that I would give them Skittles, and they begin eating the Skittles. And I loved being able to provide my kids with Skittles. Like, it's a cool thing. But then one day, I asked them a question that changed everything. I went to my kids, and I said, hey, can I have some Skittles? Wait, did you hear what he said? You're going to, right. They're like, no, they're mine. And they would even like hold them back and like turn their back to me. Like, no, like, are you crazy? Like, why would you even ask? And I'm like, well, are you crazy? Because here's my own kids that something that I gave to them, their Skittles, they're telling me, no, they're mine. And I'm not sharing. And they're going away saying, oh, and they keep on eating their Skittles. And isn't he doing an awesome job, like, acting this part out? He's doing great. But here I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going crazy because I'm like, oh, my gosh, did I, like, ruin my kids? Because there's an issue going on here. That, yes, I want them to have Skittles. I'm providing them Skittles. But, wow, I don't like what I'm seeing come out of their mouth. I don't like their heart right now of what they're doing. You see, because what they didn't understand was that I'm their Skittles supplier. I'm their Skittles dealer. That I'm the one who provided those Skittles. And if I want to take some of it back, I can give them more. That I can provide all the Skittles in the world because I can go buy them. And yet, it's theirs. And so we had a talking. I said, hey, from now on, if Dad asks for Skittles, you better give Dad some Skittles because I gave you the Skittles. You should give them back. And you know what? So the next time I got them Skittles and they're eating Skittles, I come up to them and I said, okay, Dad would like Skittles. And you know what they did? They gave Dad one Skittle, and guess what color it was? The worst color. I mean, we all know when it comes to Skittles and there's different colors. It's like you cherish the red ones and the purple ones. They're the good ones. And the yellows or the greens, like, eh. And so here are my kids, like, yes, did they technically give me some Skittles back? Technically, yes. But is their heart changed? No. Are they getting it? Are they getting what our relationship is? You see, for most of us, when it comes to our relationship with God, we think God's playing a big game of whack-a-mole. Do you know what whack-a-mole is? It's where the game where it's got a big board with all the holes in it and a little thing pops up, and whenever it pops its head up, you take the hammer and you whack it. And we think God's looking like that. It's like, oh, there goes Ryan. He's sticking his head up again, doing something wrong. Whack! Oh, there goes Susie sticking her head up. Whack! There goes Caden. Whack! There goes Aaron. Whack! And we think God's playing a big game of whack-a-mole with us, that we got to do everything just right, keep our heads down and everything, but that's not what God's like. So here I asked my kids, and they gave me a Skittle, and they're still not getting it. So I go and I ask them again, hey, can Dad have some Skittles? And he's doing this good, because this is exactly what my kids did. Do you see what he gave me? Well,
Two Skittles. And what color were they? Yellow. Still the leftovers. They're still not getting it. So I go back to them. Okay, there we go. And so I keep on asking. I'm like, hey, kids, can I have some Skittles? And they start changing. And so this next time, it's a little bit different.
Whoops.
Oh, okay. I got two Skittles. One kind of fell off, but I got a purple one this time. Like, we're improving here. And the next time I go for Skittles, they give me a few more. And then they're not really distinguishing anymore with the colors, although I still don't have a red one yet, because that's the best one, you know, the red one. And I keep on coming back for more and say, hey, can I have some Skittles? And they're giving more. Still, I don't think their heart has changed because I'm having to ask. And there, I got some. He's trying to. There we go. I got more here. But we kept on working with our kids in this because I'm like, I want my kids to be right in this. I was being generous with them. I want them to be generous like Dad. I want them to understand that Dad's the one who gives the Skittles and that it's okay to give them away, that you just don't have to keep them. And if you do run out of Skittles, guess who's going to go get you some more Skittles? Dad. And so it started changing to where anytime I came up, it was like, boom, automatic, that he just started filling up my hand with Skittles, you know, and just doing it, which was great. And then the next time I came over and I had a bunch of Skittles, you know what they did? They just put the bag over to where I could stick my hand in. Say, well, take whatever you need, Dad. Whatever I needed. And you would think that would be the end-all, be-all of seeing a heart change. But here's where it really changed. Is there came a point with my kids that whenever they got Skittles, you know what they would start doing? They would just come to me. And say, what do you want, Dad? And they would just give. Didn't Kiefer do an awesome job here? Kiefer, he's got this. He's got this. Yeah, this is awesome. Now, I've had some people who have been a little concerned for me because here I've described that I love Skittles. And Skittles are my favorite thing of all time. That's what I like sharing with my kids. I'm a Skittles dealer, right? Yeah, don't turn me in. And I'm also on a diet where I can't have them. And I had people last night who seriously thought I was going to eat them because they were in my hands and I can smell them. But you know what? I'm not eating them. Let's give Kiefer a hand as he heads back to his seat. And you get the Skittles. You get the rest of the Skittles. There we go. Woo. You know, this relationship I have with my kids as I saw them change on how they treated the candy given them to my dad, it changed my perspective of God and what he was like. Because I recognized in this that I wasn't trying to be mean to my kids. I wasn't trying to punish my kids. I wasn't trying to hold back from my kids. But you know what I was trying to do? I was trying to make sure that my kids' heart was in the right spots and that their heart was growing in a direction that also mirrored my heart for being generous. And God wants the same thing from each of us. That's what God wanted from me. It wasn't about following a rule. It was about growing in the right direction and having a perspective change of who God is, that God's like a dad, and he does want to bless. He does want to provide. He does want to, but he also wants our heart to be in the right spot. And that's what he wanted from me, to recognize God owns everything. He is our source. And that if I put him as number one and I obey, he'll take care of the things that I'm worried about. So this story in Mark chapter 12, and this scripture is my verse, Matthew 6:33, that says, put the kingdom of God first. Do what he says to do, and all these things will be taken care of. This changed my life. And I believe if you allow God to speak to you, it can change your life too. And it's been different the past 15 years. Guess what cycle is broken? guess how God is blessed and how he's taken care of? And how, remember, has the kids kind of, they evolved to where it's like, okay, Dad, it wasn't just the meager little things. It wasn't just the leftovers. It wasn't just a few. It wasn't begrudgingly, but it was like, here, Dad, and then running towards Dad. Here you go, Dad. What else do you want? And that's where I've seen it change for me. It's like, God, it's all yours. What do you need me to do with it? It's all yours. I know you'll take care of me, but if you want me to reassign something to somebody else or something else, that's okay. But you know what? I don't want to be a hypocrite. Because God's been speaking to me that I'm supposed to give and to do something fun. And the amount he told me to give, I haven't wanted to give. Because I need that. But here I'm talking about saying, God, put God first, and he'll take care of what you need. And so right in front of you, I did not plan this. This is not part of what it is. But God spoke to me and said, do it now. Well, hold on just a second. Yeah. No, this is the thing. This is how we respond to God. If God tells you to do something, he already told me to do it, but I've been like, I'll get there. I'll do it eventually. It's like your kid who you say, okay, clean your room. They're like, I'm going to, but I'm doing it right now. I'm not delaying. There, it's done. God owns everything. He's a source. And we trust him. Change my life, you can change yours. And we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to say, God, let your word speak to me today. May it change me. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word that changes our life. It changes our heart. It changes how we follow you, how we respond to you. And God, thank you for allowing me to grow, allowing me to change through your word. And God, I pray that my story would be useful to help others to realize that your word is real, that your promises are real, that you do want us to grow. God, help our perspective of who you are to change, that we don't see you as a God who's playing a game of whack-a-mole, just wanting to punish us or to hurt us or just follow some rules, that you actually are a dad who wants to take care of us, who wants to bless us, who wants to provide for us. And God, I pray that you would help us. God, if we need to respond to your prompting, let us do it. If we need to start giving, let us start doing it. God, if we need to put ourselves in that vulnerable spot, like that lady that you celebrated that day who was watching the giving, if we need to respond in that way, God, I pray that you'd help us be able to do it, to recognize that you're a God who cares, a God who provides, a God we can trust, not just with our soul and our eternity, but with our everyday life. Help us, God, not to worry, but to trust in you. We thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago, I said that if you were looking for hope, we said hope is found in Jesus, and at the end of this message, we give you the opportunity to receive that hope, and here we are at the end. We've been talking today about going all in with trusting God with our resource, but it really starts with trusting God with our life, with our soul, with our eternity. That's where the decision starts. You see, there's nothing that we can do to earn God's forgiveness. There's nothing we can do to earn making things right with God, but God did do something on our behalf. That's why he sent Jesus to this planet. He didn't send Jesus to start a movement. He didn't to start a relationship. He wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just here to do miracles, but he came to die for us, to pay the price with his life for our sin so that we could be forgiven, that we could be set free, so that we could become a part of God's family. The work's already been done. It's just waiting. But now we got to do our part to say, I claim that for me. That I recognize Jesus did that for me. God doesn't make us turn over our life, but we say, God, I want to follow you. I want you to be the boss of my life. the way we do this is kind of a two-part deal. The first part is that we have a conversation with God where we make that decision. And then in that conversation, it's called prayer. That's where everything changes. But then there's another part to it that we got to see today as part of our service. That's where we joined the family to be in relationship with other people who are following Jesus, because we're better together. And we go public with what's already been done in private by saying, I am now a follower of Jesus. That's why we get water baptized. But that first part, that prayer, I want to help you with that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say a prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud that I'm going to encourage you to repeat out loud with me. But you're not going to have to pray alone. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray with us, because this is what we do at Focus Church. This is the most important thing, helping people find God's place in their life. So without further ado, let's pray this prayer. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.